You would open your Bibles to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, there are Bibles in the back of the pews if you do not have one. Also on the back of the devotional, you will see some scripture, so you want to keep that handy. We've been talking about prayer lately, and we've been talking about seeking the kingdom of God, and we've been talking about Jesus' promise when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and if you do that, things will be, all these things, he said, will be provided for you. And we're going to now talk about how do you seek the kingdom of God through prayer. What do you actually mean, and how does that work? How do you seek the kingdom of God when you pray? This has been significantly powerful in my life, the topic that we're going to start today about seeking the kingdom through prayer. And it has practical implications for your life. First, let's look at what Jesus says there in John 8, 23 and 24 on the back of your devotional. And this is the Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, which I like very much sometimes. Jesus and his disciples had just had a back and forth. And the disciples are struggling with life and struggling with stresses and pressures and worries and fears and anger. And Jesus gives them and us an explanation. Do any of you struggle with that, by the way? Any fear, anger, worry, anxiety, depression, hatred, unforgiveness, any of that in your life? Because if that is true, and I think that the problem for God's people is Jesus articulates it right here for us today, the problem with God's people. God does not intend for us to live a life in bondage to any of the emotions that rob us of really experiencing life. God does not intend for us to be tied down to things that prevent us from experiencing the kingdom of God and from experiencing the kingdom of God right here and right now, today, in the present. And Jesus says this about that to his disciples. He says, you're tied down to the mundane. Well, isn't that the truth? Isn't that just the day-to-day hurly-burly living in a fallen world? That you get tied down to the mundane. And it comes at us, it comes at me, every single day. Well, let me tell you something. That is a tool of the enemy. Because if you're tied down to the mundane, you are not being an image bearer. You cannot be an image bearer tied down to the mundane. Shackled to fear, anger, worry, depression, anxiety. And that's what the enemy wants to do, and that's where he wants to keep you. Now we have something, God's people, we have something that is so tremendous in Jesus' words here that can liberate us from these things. And my prayer is that will happen for you today if this pertains to you. You're tied down to the mundane. It produces worry, fear, anger, anxiety, depression. But Jesus says, I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons. You live in terms of what you see and what you touch. I'm living, Jesus says, on other terms. What terms are you living on? Are you living in terms of what you can see and touch right in front of you? That this is reality, this is what it is, this is life. And Jesus says that he's living on different terms. What's the problem with living in terms of what you see and touch right in front of you. What is the problem with living, here's a phrase, tied to earthly facts? Tied to earthly facts, because that's the mundane. And the problem with that, and I know some of you are there, I'm speaking to a fairly large group here, it would be unusual if that were not the case. This can help you today. God's going to release you today. Holy Spirit's going to bless you today with this. Your life is going to be changed today. What's the problem with that? He says, I told you that you're missing God in all of this. See, that happens to me. Earthly facts insinuate themselves relentlessly into my life every single day. And the trick is, and what happens, you look at them as just earthly facts, and we miss God. Let me show you an example where Jesus did not miss God, and where you should not miss God, and what it does, and how it changes your day, your influence on other people. I told you you're missing God in all of this, and right now some of you are missing God in your thing, in your stuff, in the earthly facts that you think are immutable, that you think are permanent, that you think will never change. You're at a dead end. That's it, isn't it? You're at a dead end. These are earthly facts. This is the way it is. This is what I've got. I just have to wait until the great last day when this is going to be dealt with. Jesus does not recommend that. Stop living lives like Thoreau says, quiet. Thoreau says, most men and women live lives of quiet desperation. Isn't that the truth? Why? Because the earthly facts of their lives have them tied to the mundane, have them tied and shackled to fear and anger and worry, anxiety, depression. Am I talking to anybody? You're at a dead end. If you won't believe I am who I say I am, and all that that entails, and it is massive what Jesus just said there. It's massive what that entails. To believe that he is who he said he is. And the promises that he brings with that. And what is attendant with what the claims that he made, and then the promises that he gives, because he's got the authority to do it. I lose sight of that sometimes. If you won't believe I am who I say I am, you're at the dead end of sins. You're missing God in your lives. What a tragedy. Missing God in your lives. And you know what happens when you miss God in your life? And you can, just because you're a Christian. Just because you're a Christian, it is not axiomatic that you are released from these things, and you know that. Your experience, if you miss God in your life, your experience will be limited to earthly facts, and those earthly facts will remain unchallenged. That's the dead end of sins. You see, the world is there. The world is at the dead end of sins. The world only has earthly facts. We, however, have something else. Here's what we have. We have heavenly truth behind that earthly fact. I think that's something to write down. There is a heavenly truth lurking behind every single earthly fact that you're dealing with. And if you don't, if you miss God in this, if you miss God in your life, if you look at your earthly facts as permanent and immutable, they will be. They will exert sway over your life unchallenged by the heavenly truth behind that fact. And what happens? You're in bondage. You're in bondage, mainly to fear and anger. Why is this in my life? God, take it away, because that's your job. Bondage. Stuck. Mundane. You know, the Christian faith and God's releasing us from these things is so much more subtle than what we've made it. So much more nuanced. Are there earthly facts? Do you know what I mean by earthly facts? Black and white things that are in your life. This is a fact. I have this illness. Fact. I have this relationship problem. Fact. I have financial issues. Fact. I suffer with anxiety and depression. Fact. Those things will hold unchallenged sway in your life if you don't believe Jesus is exactly who he said he is and that he can do exactly what he said. You're missing God in all of those things. And everything that I just mentioned, and those are earthly facts that aren't very good, are they? Every earthly fact that I just mentioned, God is in it. Oh, I know that's hard to swallow. This is chapter 8 of John. Let's see if Jesus really believes this, shall we? Two chapters later, Jesus hears some bad news. Jesus, the one that you love is sick unto death. He's near death. Jesus hears about trouble. This is an earthly fact. Lazarus is sick. You've heard bad news. Trouble. Watch what Jesus does. Where does your mind run? Jesus, when he hears this, immediately, his mind runs to, his attitude is, I wonder how God's going to be glorified in this. This sickness is not going to end in death. But he says, but this is for the glory of God. Where did your mind run? Listen, God has given us, through Jesus, the conquering power to live this way. And I know it sounds airy-fairy. I know it sounds Pollyanna. I know that. But let me tell you, I have experienced this. Where does your mind run when you heard that your Lazarus was sick? All is lost. Woe is me. Earthly fact. Mundane. Tied down. God, where are you? Jesus hears it. And he loved Lazarus. And immediately he's thinking, how about this? What a way to live. Immediately he says, what's God up to? When you hear that about your Lazarus, what if you said, this is not going to end in death, but this is for the glory of God. There's something going on here, and I'm not going to miss God in all of this. And if I do miss God in all of this, I'm at the dead end. I just am tied to this earthly fact. Is this making sense? That's number one thing Jesus does when he hears this. Jesus tarries. Lazarus dies. The second thing that happens, he says to Martha, Lord, Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus, almost with a cavalier attitude that if you didn't know him, you would think this is a cruel cavalier attitude that he's taking toward Martha, who just lost her brother. He says, Martha, there's an earthly fact There's a heavenly truth behind this earthly fact. There's a heavenly truth that is lurking behind that earthly fact. And all you can see right now is the earthly fact, because it's right here. The earthly fact is right here. And we can't see anything beyond it because we're tied down to those terms. And Jesus says, there's a heavenly truth back there, Martha, and it's here, and it's present, and it's now. Do you understand that there's a heavenly truth behind your earthly fact, and it's present right now? It's there. It's true. It exists. The opposite condition of your Lazarus is existing right now. It presently exists. That's what Jesus says to Martha. There's a heavenly truth, Martha. You're tied to this earthly fact of your brother being dead, but there's a heavenly truth that is true, and it's true right now. And then the third thing he says to her is, and you can see it now. You can actually live out of that heavenly truth, Martha. He says at the end, didn't I tell you, Martha, that if you believed that I am who I said I was, that your brother would rise and that you would see the glory of God, is what he says. Do you know that Jesus, in this little pericope, Jesus never, ever once is recorded that he prays that Lazarus be raised from the dead. Now, I want you to remember what I just said. Jesus didn't superimpose his agenda on God. He loved Lazarus. The natural thing for Jesus to do is pray to God, raise Lazarus, bring him back to life, God. He never prays that. Watch the nuance and subtlety of Scripture. There's a greater truth here lurking for us. What does Jesus pray for? What is his singular goal? What is his singular desire? And what should be my singular desire and yours when you hear that your Lazarus is sick, that you hear trouble, that trouble comes to your door, that an earthly fact is coming in and it's bulldozing you? What should you and I pray for? What does Jesus pray for? I pray that God will be glorified. That's what Jesus prays for. I've just got some bad news. I want God to take it away, but I know that every prayer, God will certainly answer every single prayer when we pray that he be glorified, because that is God's prime directive. Are you catching the nuance here? Jesus prays, God, I want you to be glorified in and through this earthly fact. Never does he pray that God will raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is so tuned in, and you and I know what I speak. You and I have that same ability. Is my soul's desire, is my heart's desire, and is your heart's desire that God be glorified? Or is your heart's desire that your Lazarus doesn't come, first of all, and then when Lazarus does come, that God fix it? Is that where my mind runs? Where does your mind run when you hear trouble? You ever been around someone who's just, their mind just runs to the negative immediately? Everything. They're tied down to the mundane. Do you like being around people like that? Is that image bearing? What a powerful testimony, what powerful image bearing it would be for God's people. Do you see the powerful image bearing here of Jesus to his disciples? When instead we say, you know, right now this makes no sense. Right now I don't get it. This is an immutable earthly fact, apparently, but my goal is that God be glorified, and I know that he's sovereign, and I know he's omnipotent, and I know that God can take anything, even my own Lazarus, and he can be glorified from it. What a different way to think. What a different way to live. Jesus and you and me, Jesus is so plugged into God. Well, that's how he told us to pray, right? Your name be honored as holy. Your kingly rule be extended and your will be done. God, your name be glorified. God, your name be honored. That should be our prime directive. That should be what we want. That should be what all of God's people strive for. And Jesus is so striving for that. Watch what God does. God reaches behind the request that he be glorified, and he revivifies a dead body. Because that is how God would be glorified in that particular situation. Sometimes I think this topic, it has taken me months to get my mind around this. And sometimes I think that it's so big, you know, I said to myself this week, you know, Tim, don't even take it on. Don't even take it on, because it's just too much. It's just too complicated and subtle and deep. But, you know, the Holy Spirit has just been prodding me with one of those cattle prods that I've got to deliver this message. Because God's people, we don't need to be tied down to the mundane. You can take that earthly fact of yours that is dogging your steps, and you can pray that God be glorified through that earthly fact, and you will see the heavenly truth behind it. Because the heavenly truth that existed, Jesus says to Martha, your brother's already alive. Lord, if he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus says, he's alive. Well, Martha says, yeah, I know, it'll happen on the last day. Jesus says, I am the last day, Martha. He's already alive. There's a heavenly truth behind this earthly fact. And further, you can see it. If you pray sincerely, this isn't a rote thing, like we've made it. We just tap on the little ending in Jesus' name, and we think we've done something magnanimous. Listen, it takes transformation of the heart to genuinely seek God's glory. It takes a changed heart. Paul says, don't be conformed, be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he tells us why. He says, so that you will know the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. When we are there, and Jesus was eminently there, that will be my desire. My desire will be that God will be glorified. And when that is my heart's desire, and any situation that comes into my life, if I pray that from my heart, God will always answer that prayer, will always honor that prayer. He will reach behind me, and he will revivify whatever. Tracking? Jesus' miracles. Every miracle that Jesus did was simply, and I say that, was simply, he was showing people the heavenly truth behind the earthly fact they were confronted with. Jesus, this little girl is dead. And Jesus says, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. Jesus, who sinned that this man is blind? Nobody sinned. It's for God's glory. What a way to live. What a way to think. That's a renewed mind. Every miracle that Jesus did, he was showing people the heavenly truth behind the earthly fact that they were looking at. And it existed now. Your problem, whatever it is, has already been dealt with. Yeah. Wow. My brother would not have died. He's already alive. Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Can we get there? Jesus was so, like he says here, I'm living in different terms. I'm in touch with what you're not in touch with. And Jesus was so there in his thinking that everywhere he went, heavenly truth spilled out all around him. How powerful is that? Everywhere he went, heavenly truth spilled out of him. And those around him in his splash zone witnessed it. What's easier? Say the sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk. Well, just so you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I'm going to show you the heavenly truth behind this. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he did. He showed people this is already presently true. Listen, your issue is already dealt with. It's already dealt with. There are no problems in the heavenly realm. They bring the masses to Jesus, shackled to the mundane, crippled with earthly facts. You know, and there's so many things you can do to distract yourself from earthly facts, aren't there? And that's where people spin off into trouble. That's where you get into trouble. Because earthly facts sometimes can be a little depressing. And so for God's people, you see, we have something else. We have something better than just a distraction. And this is not, listen, this is not shallow positive thinking. This is not that. That's what the world tells you to do. The world tells you to live in denial. And this is not living in denial. This is living in truth and reality. This is heavenly truth. I've had enough earthly facts in my life. I've had enough. You know what? Teresa and I, we just don't watch TV. Don't watch it. Haven't watched it for months. So why are you still paying $75 a month for that TV, Tim? I don't really know. I can't answer that. But I've stopped watching TV. Why? It is a nonstop bombardment of earthly facts into my head. And I start thinking that those are permanent. I start thinking, no, this is the way the world is. I start thinking that this is just immutable. I just have gotten away from all of that. It's been helpful. Because you see, that in itself is a distraction from your earthly fact. You've got a Lazarus, and you're trying to distract yourself from that Lazarus with other things. And it works for a while. We pray for God's glory, and here's what will happen. What is God's glory, first of all? Well, God's glory, this is another takeaway, I think. God's glory is when heavenly truth invades an earthly fact. I like that. God's glory is when heavenly truth insinuates itself, invades upon an earthly fact, and do you know what will happen? The earthly fact will always yield the floor. Always, and in your life too. You know, in Parliament, where someone's making a speech, and then someone else gets up and they say, yield the floor, and the person who's talking will sit down and yield the floor, and then that person gets to talk. Listen, the earthly fact will always yield the floor to the heavenly truth, always. And that's what happened with Jesus' miracles. Jesus brought the heavenly truth, and the earthly facts yielded the floor. Diseases went away. Relationships are healed. Men and women are raised from the dead. Sins are forgiven. Earthly facts yield the floor to heavenly truth in your and in my life. The problem is that it is not that God is not able. The problem is you're tied down to the mundane. And the problem with that is you are constantly bombarding yourself with earthly facts. Boy, that was a generalized statement. I have no way of knowing that about you, but I suspect. Jesus says to Nicodemus, remember that exchange? What's he say to Nicodemus? You'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You see, you're blocked from seeing the heavenly truth behind that earthly fact that's dogging your steps. You're blocked. And the enemy wants to keep you blocked. And the enemy wants to think you that it's permanent and immutable. And Jesus says, it will be. And you are at the dead end. It will be. That can happen unless you're born again. And if you're born again, the heavenly truth does this. It flips, and the earthly fact is back here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth yield the floor to the heavenly truth. This is powerful. This is life-changing. Hard won, but I understand it. See, what's the purpose of prayer?
What if we relegated prayer to give? Right? Is your prayer a laundry list? Give things or fix or change things. Prayer is communication with God. We have morphed it into just what I said. Things. Give, change, fix, do. And God, get back to me when you've done it. Is that your prayer life? Prayer is communication with God. Prayer happens when I'm sitting on my cabin porch with my Bible and listening to the woods with my beautiful godly wife. I'm praying because I'm listening and communicating with God. Solitude, here, prayer. Solitude, silence, study, meditation, prayer. No wonder you don't pray. Again, a generalized statement, forgive me. I can't say that about you. I have no way of knowing. Here, let me rephrase it. Sometimes we don't pray if prayer has become a laundry list. I have relationships. How close is my relationship going to be with my children if all they come to me and all they talk to me about is what I can give them? And it might surprise you to know when they ask Jesus how to pray, he gives six things. Only one of those six is give. Only one. Give us today our daily bread. The other five are about relationships. The other five are about honoring God. The other five about forgiveness. The other five are about being led by God and protected from Satan. Only one sixth is about give. I think we need to listen to that. I think this is helpful. I think it's novel. It shouldn't be, but I believe it is novel. And over the next few weeks, we're going to go down this rabbit hole even farther. And you're going to find out amazing, mind-boggling things about prayer and about the resources that God has given us, the blessing of prayer. Let me leave you this thought. Does it make any sense to you that God would grant us things that will drive us deeper into the world's culture? Does that make any sense to you? Jesus said, don't build up treasures on earth because moth and rust and thieves are going to break in. They're going to destroy it. Therefore, does it make any sense that we pray for those things that are subject to earthly deterioration, that God's going to bless us and God's going to give those things to us? When Jesus just gave a prohibition against asking for those things? My hope is that you stay plugged in over the next few weeks, and I can promise you, I will stay plugged in to the vine. I will stay plugged into this topic, and I will deliver it to the best of the Spirit's ability working through me and in me on this. And I can say that if I do that, and if you come here and listen, your life will change. Your life will change. You will see heavenly truth every single day behind your earthly fact. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words. Amen.